And Richard's going to come and bring this morning's reading.
The reading I bring is from the second letter of Paul to the people of Corinth in chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen.
Today is the last sermon in the series that we've been looking at over previous weeks entitled God's Building Site, looking at different ways in which God has opened the eyes of people socially, spiritually, physically, and supernaturally. And today, our theme also introduces us to the series we're going to move on to, which is called Perusing the Paradox. A paradox is a statement or a situation that seems to contradict itself by having two opposite facts that might seem to express, however, a positive truth within them. So people might say, for example, less is more. Or they might say it's hard work doing nothing. Two contradictory statements, but actually may have some truth within them. And we'll think more about the general idea of paradox next week when we start the series good and proper. But to bring this previous series, sermon series, to a close, I want us to think about the paradox that appeared in the last verse of what's just been read to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, where Paul said this: "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So here's the paradox. Paul says of himself and of his team, and maybe he's saying to all the church all around the world for all time, to fix your eyes on what is unseen. So how can you do that? How can we see something that can't be seen? What did Paul actually mean? So let's explore that a little bit this morning. Before we do that, let's for a moment just think about Jesus' ministry. Jesus had a very visual ministry by contrast. Remember, he would take objects or things that people could see, and then he would draw and use those to draw out some teaching. So, for example, Jesus said, "Look to the birds and look to the flowers."
as God has wonderfully, your Father has wonderfully dressed them or provided for them, well, he loves you even more. Won't he provide for your needs also? Jesus on one occasion took a child into his arms, and then he said to those around him, they are an example of what it is to follow. You've got to be as humble. You've got to be like a child in your faith. On one occasion, he pointed to a widow who was putting her last coins, her last money, into the temple treasury. And he said, look at this person as an example of what it means to truly give everything to God. And then, of course, when he rose from the dead, he said to the disciples, look at my hands, look at my feet, as evidence that Jesus has risen again. So Jesus was very visual. And I think that's a great way to teach, because then whenever you see those same visual things later on in life, you'll remember, hopefully, what it was that Jesus taught using those as an illustration. As we've seen in this series, however, Jesus did also try to move disciples away from focusing on the visual. So when he did rise from the dead and they were all rejoicing in the fact that they could see that he's risen from the dead, he said, well, blessed, it's wonderful that you believe because you see me, but even more blessing will come to those in the future who will believe without seeing me. And maybe that's what Paul is trying to get at here when he's talking about focusing on what is unseen. Maybe Paul is talking about focusing a daily faith on the unseen Jesus and enjoying the fruit of that relationship. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. So maybe Paul is saying we need to be people of faith. We need to believe that what God has said and done through the Messiah, Jesus, is true. And rather than perhaps acknowledging and focusing on the external things like ceremonial washing or keeping of holy days or fasting or maybe circumcision, all of those things that were external rituals, rather than that, focus on Jesus, who though physically isn't here on earth, his presence is with us by his Holy Spirit, and we believe that that relationship with Jesus enables us to live the abundant life here on earth and have eternal life in heaven. So maybe Paul is encouraging his readers to focus their eyes upon unseen heavenly things rather than the seen earthly things. He does this in Colossians 3:1 when he says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So maybe that's what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians 4 as well. Fix your eyes on the unseen Jesus and enjoy the fruit of that relationship. Or maybe Paul is thinking a little bit beyond that, not just about the relationship here on earth, but actually the future benefits of having that relationship with Christ on earth. He says this in Romans chapter 8. We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So maybe Paul is thinking about the future hope, the unseen future benefits of the following of Jesus. Or maybe Paul has both of these ideas in mind when he writes this letter to the Corinthians. In verse 18, it starts with the words, so we fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. You see, the word so, or because, or therefore, implies that something that has previously been written has been pondered, and in the light of what's just been written, so we now do this, or so we now believe that. So let's look at the verse before that, in verse 17 then. What leads into this paradox statement? Paul says this in verse 17, For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. If we look at the New Living Translation of this, it says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So Paul is presenting this idea of fixing our eyes on the unseen within the context of him suffering troubles and hardships
as a result of his witnessing for Christ. And this was something he very much saw and felt every single day. And we know from reading the book of Acts that Paul very often received verbal persecution and physical persecution as he was involved in his witness. And it was something he could see, it was something he could feel, it was in his face all the time. But Paul is saying here that actually he focuses upon the things that last forever, not these temporary, although real persecutions and difficulties. Rather than focus on those, he's going to focus upon the unseen things, the benefits that will come out from his witness. It's like perhaps when we go to the opticians. In order to get our correct prescription, the optician puts on a funny pair of glasses onto us. And I remember as a child, one time, when they put those on, thinking, surely those aren't the frames that I'm going to have to wear when I go back to school on Monday. And it wasn't the case, of course, because these frames are specially designed to slot in different lenses. And so when they first put them on, you then have to read the eye chart straight up ahead. And then if there's lines that you can't read, then the optician starts to slot in new lenses to try and help to adjust the focus. The main aim of the optician is to be able to help us to see ahead clearly. And in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is bearing witness, in a sense, to have experienced, had an appointment with a spiritual specsavers. He has a lot of trouble in his eyes, in his face all of the time, but his vision has been adjusted to see clearly ahead. He doesn't see everything that's up ahead, but he gets sufficient vision to be able to say, I'm going to fix my eyes not on the things that are constantly in front of my face all the time, the persecution, the things in my ears all the time that I'm hearing people against what I'm saying, but actually I'm going to fix my mind upon things beyond all this to see the fruit of what I'm doing that actually is benefiting so many people eternally. Something that is not yet seen, rather than focusing on something that is seen and felt here and now. And maybe visiting the spiritual specsavers is something that the Lord would want all of us to do when we face occasions when we are feeling difficult times, experiencing troubling times in our lives. Maybe there are those times we most need to focus upon the right things, because those things can rob us of our joy. The things that are right there in front of us, the difficulties, the trials, can so easily sap us of our joy. But instead, if we can focus beyond that to actually what Christ has done for us and what he is preparing for us way up ahead, that can help us to better deal with the present suffering, because our focus is not ignoring what's happening, but it's also keeping a focus on what is beyond. And we may have that experience of the joy of the Lord even in our present circumstances. Now, we know that Paul is writing this letter particularly with physical persecution in mind that's coming because he's a witness for Christ. He's not talking about suffering physically with some kind of illness. He's not talking about suffering with poverty. He's not talking about suffering with personal tragedy. And so we could read this and say, well, because Paul is talking about the suffering for the witnessing for Christ, then whenever I experience any other kind of difficult times, and I don't need to apply this, it's not relevant. But if you read Paul's letter to the Philippians and Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he uses this phrase, rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, he's not saying that it's only in certain circumstances that we should rejoice in the Lord. Not necessarily rejoice in the circumstance, but rejoice in the Lord always, because he is always worthy of our praise, regardless of what circumstances we're in. So the call is to always maintain that positive view of Jesus, regardless of the circumstances that we're facing every day. So how is this done? Well, if we go back one more verse in 2 Corinthians 4, we can see how Paul manages to have a positive attitude in his negative environment. So he says this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Paul is living in a hurting, aging body. And I'm sure every one of us here, to some degree, and everyone who is worshiping with us at home, could, to some degree, identify with living with a hurting, aging bodies. Some of us here will already have known that experience this morning when we got out of bed or when we got out of a chair or maybe when we bent down to pick up something or maybe we threw a ball to a pet or maybe we just simply turned our neck like that. We go, ah! And we feel the pain of our aging body. Not for young people like Ruth, you know, there's no pain whatsoever in the young body and we are envious of those who are young. But we once were young and we enjoyed it then. But now, oh, so sympathize with us, won't you, please, for us who live in the world of ouch. And so we can exercise, we can eat healthily, we can even have a few jabs of Botox, but we can't deny the fact that every day we are aging by one day. We're all getting older. We can't stop that. And our bodies don't operate as they used to do as we get older. And Paul would have identified that. He would have been at times weary and he would have been in pain. And yet, spiritually, inwardly, every day he was refreshed and renewed. So he had a vibrancy within him in his spirit. As he got out of bed, he may have gone, ouch! But at the same time, he may have said, good morning, Jesus, it's a wonderful new day. Thank you for this new day. Thank you for the salvation I now have in you. What are we going to do today? What do you want me to do to be able to serve you today? He may have had that kind of positive spiritual approach to the day, even though his body was saying, can we sleep some more, please? So Paul's message is one of encouragement to us to not let negative circumstances rob us of the joy of the Lord. And part of that process is to not allow our happiness to be determined by our circumstances. If we only worship the Lord when things are going right in our life, then there will be huge gaps in our Christian experience when we will not feel happy, we will not feel joy. Our happiness as Christians is not going to be determined by happenings. If everything that's happening is good and positive, then I'm happy. Instead, we're meant to rejoice in the Lord always, even if the circumstances aren't joyful, because the Lord is always worthy of our praise. So Paul starts his verse by saying, therefore, do not lose heart. So it starts with the word therefore. So that means that he's basing this statement on something he's just said in the previous verses. You'll notice I'm working backwards through what he's saying, because that's sometimes helpful. It's slightly paradoxical as well. It's kind of a little bit like working back in time, and I kind of think that was a nice way to do it. So let's go back a little bit. How has he got to this point saying, therefore? What's he just said where he can say, therefore we don't lose heart? Why is he not losing heart? Well, let's read what it says in the previous verses in verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul is on a mission to make Christ known, which he sees as being the outworking of his faith in Jesus. He believes in Jesus, so he's speaking for Jesus, and he encourages the church to do the same, recognizing that one day all of them will be gathered together in Jesus' name. All will be with him because of their common experience of their faith in Jesus. So Paul preaches and lives his life for Christ, knowing that more and more people are going to come into the kingdom as a result of it. And therefore he doesn't lose heart when things are tough. He doesn't lose heart when his body is aching and he's suffering physically, because what he's experiencing now is just a temporary thing, but the benefits eternally are huge by comparison. Rather than focusing on the trials that he's experiencing, he focuses on the eternal value of what he's doing, the salvation of souls. And he's recognizing and appreciating the inward renewal that he's experiencing within. So all the things outside that he can see with his eyes, he's not denying they're real, but he's focusing upon what the Lord is doing within him spiritually and giving him that joy every day because he's got the opportunity to serve the Lord. And he's focusing beyond the current experiences to seeing the fruit of the witness, which is the salvation, which is an eternal thing for all those who believe. And this focus on this unseen glory actually causes him to see his current trials differently.
He sees them in a whole new light. When he compares the difficulties he's going through with the benefits, in a sense, it diminishes the grandiose element of the actual suffering itself, or the problems that he's facing. They are great, and yet, by comparison to the greatness of what they're going to achieve, Paul sees them as being not such a big thing after all. He actually calls them this. Look, NIV says, the light and momentary troubles. New Living Translation, present troubles which are small and won't last very long. Revised Standard Version, slight momentary affliction. And of course, the Message, which paraphrases things in usually in a very creative way, comes up with, these hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. Now remember, Paul is talking about persecution where he was whipped and jailed, and he's talking about being stoned and left for dead. And this is how he refers to them. Small, slight, momentary afflictions. His whole view on what he is experiencing, and these are traumatic experiences, he's somehow got a revelation that even though these things are awful, have nearly taken my life, they are small compared to the abundant life that is coming into the kingdom as people are giving their lives to Christ with the message I'm sharing. I suggest that this positive attitude is the Christ-like attitude at work within Paul. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is referred to as, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus endured the pain of the crucifixion because he had the joy of the resurrection and its fruit in mind. I wonder if it's possible for us to maintain such a positive attitude within negative situations. Not that our negative situations will necessarily change, but that we will change within those negative times. And in doing so, we may even find something positive to confess within our negative environment. Because Paul had this hope in Christ, this is how he approached his negative situations. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, reality, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul had an incredibly positive attitude to his negative situations. Not because life was going well for Paul. On the contrary, life was going really difficult. Difficult times he was experiencing all the time for Paul. But because he knew that the life that he had been given in service for the Lord, everything that he experienced was worth it, because his whole life was for that which Christ has set him aside to do. He was living his life for Jesus and being an agency of the love of Jesus into the lives of others. This was the outworking of the Spirit of God being alive within him, enabling him to share Jesus, the light of the world, into a world that was full of darkness. And so how did he start all of this train of thought as we come to a close? He started with these words in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. What we preach is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as the servants of Jesus for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. As a result of this revelation of the mission that Christ has set him apart and this enabling of his Spirit within his life to enable Paul to fulfill his mission, Paul was able to fulfill it all and be inwardly inspired every day, keeping in mind the eternal benefits of what he's been called to do. and to see the kingdom growing as people receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And no matter what obstacles he encountered, whether it be human, whether it be circumstances beyond his control, he refused to let that to cause him to give up. It was hard, yes. It was demanding, yes. But he was not in despair. He was not crushed, abandoned, or destroyed. He refused to let them become his main focus, because the larger plan of God was in his mind, the larger purpose, to make Jesus known to others so that they could focus on the things that were unseen, the things of eternity, as well as experience Jesus empowering them day by day. He reflected not on the burden of ministry, but on the benefits of knowing and serving Jesus. Rather than focus on the suffering, he focused on the salvation that would come from the ministry. And it was all sustained by the all-surpassing power of God at work within him. And that same power of the Holy Spirit is in each one of us as believers. Today, he can equip us and enable us to stand up under trial and to speak up for Christ. And he'll help us then to truly benefit from Jesus' promise to his followers that he gave in John 16:3. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So let's keep all of this in mind, shall we, as we enter into now a time of communion together.